sound the trumpet, celebrate the feast. Jesus is coming again. We're going to look at that last segment of feasts, those three feasts that happened in that seventh month of the Jewish calendar, in the month of Tishri. And we're going to see what those feasts pointed to, why God laid these out as His appointed times. To do that, I want to take you, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these.'" And what he lays out for us are eight appointed times. One of those appointed times is celebrated weekly, and that is the Sabbath. Now, as you look at the Sabbath, and you did a study on the Sabbath, but we didn't look at it. But as you look at the Sabbath, you see something that is significant about the Sabbath and also makes all the other feasts that follow significant. And that is that the Sabbath was not only a holy day that they were to keep weekly, the seventh day of every week, and which fell, by the way, it started at Friday at sundown and went until Saturday at sundown. That's when the Sabbath was. But the Sabbath was also a sign. And if you will go to Exodus chapter 31, I want to show you that scripture, and let us just take a look at it, because it is significant, and you're going to see why in a little bit. In Exodus chapter 31, in verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you.'" Now, you who? You Moses as a representative of you who nation, of the Jews. So this is a sign between God and the Jews. The Sabbath, I believe, is I personally believe this, that the Sabbath is not for the church. And I believe this because of Romans 14, when it says, some of you observe one day as holy, the others observe all days as holy. It really doesn't matter, he says, you do it as unto the Lord. And he's speaking to the church then. But I believe that as you look at Exodus 31, that he's saying that the Sabbath is a sign between God and the Jews. "It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The word sanctifies means sets you apart. "Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." That's how holy it is. In other words, if they broke the Sabbath, if they worked on the Sabbath, then they were literally to be stoned. And then he goes on to say, "Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Now, what you'll see is every single feast is a perpetual covenant. In other words, something that is to be done over and over and over again. Verse 7, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel." And I want you to, I would underline sons of Israel. I think it's very significant. "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." So the Sabbath points to a day of rest. And I want to show you that day of rest as we look at the rest of the feasts. Now, let's just review very quickly the other feasts. The other feasts were celebrated annually. And I want to move slowly enough and thoroughly enough so that I get this. There's far more that I could teach you on the feasts and far more that I would love to teach you on the feasts, but time does not permit. But I'm trusting that you've done your homework, that your leader has led you very well. As we look, and I want to draw a timeline, okay? So you can just take a line and draw it straight across, mine's not very straight, but anyway, you can tell I have a cold and I have some antihistamines in it, and I guess antihistamines make you draw wavy lines. But anyway, at least you don't drip on the wavy lines. The first feast that he mentions after the Sabbath is the Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Passover was fulfilled in Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So in Christ's death, we see a fulfillment of the Passover. We see Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who was slain to take away the sins of the world. We saw that this was done, the Passover was done in the Old Testament days when God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm holding my hands up this way because they were slaves and like they have handcuffs on them. So God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out from and under the dominion of Pharaoh. When you and I get saved, we come out of the world. We're in the world, but we're no longer out of this world. We're no longer under the dominion of the prince of this world. We have been set free, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace have we been saved through faith. And so now we're no longer under the dominion of Satan. We are no longer sons of disobedience. We are no longer sinners. We have been made saints. And that is all because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now Jesus Christ came to set his people free from their sins. And therefore what we do is we keep a feast. We keep a feast of unleavened bread. And we saw that leaven was a sign of sin. And what the children of Israel would do is, as the Feast of Passover began, and the Feast of Passover encompassed three feasts, Passover itself, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, that as they celebrated that feast, they would go through their house and they would clean their house of all leaven. They would sweep it out and make it clean. Leaven was a picture of sin. It was like yeast. You put yeast in a lump of dough, and then it spreads and it permeates the whole lump. And so now, having been saved, having come to Jesus Christ, now it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Passover began on the 14th day of Nisan, which was the beginning of months for the children of Israel. And when you get saved, that's a beginning of a whole new life for you. It is to be a whole new life where you are no longer a slave of sin. On the 15th day of Nisan, which backed right up, the 14th day of Nisan at sundown was when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And then the 15th day started was when they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then what you saw was the Feast of First Fruits. And I'll just put a sheaf here, but I'm also going to put a tomb, because Jesus Christ rose 3 days later, and this is when the Feast of First Fruits happened. The Feast of First Fruits was on the morrow after the Sabbath, and this was a picture of Christ being resurrected from the dead. The first fruits that they lifted up and they waved signified that that was the beginning of a harvest that was to follow. And so Christ is the first fruits from the dead. We've studied all this. He's the first fruits from the dead. And because Christ rose from the dead, then you and I shall rise from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. Those that believe in him, though they were dead, yet shall they live. So we see then the Feast of First Fruits. Now, all of this we see fulfilled already. These feasts pointed in the Old Testament, they pointed prophetically to something that was going to happen. They were God's appointed time. And they pointed to the first coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ would come as our sin bearer, as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world and who would thereby set us free from sin. The next feast that came, and it came 50 days after the first day of first fruits was the feast of Pentecost. Now, on the feast of Pentecost, on the very day of Pentecost, something very significant happened. It was a unique event in all of history, and that is that the apostles were gathered together, and all of a sudden there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then cloven tongues of fire came and settled upon the apostles' head. And then people began to speak in tongues that they were not learned in and they were not taught in. And because it was the Feast of Pentecost, there were people there, Jews and proselytes from every nation. And they saw this phenomenon and they wanted to know what was happening. And Peter stood up on that day and he brought a message and he said, "This is the fulfillment of that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet." After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then he taught his people. And he taught them until almost the time of Pentecost. And then he ascended into heaven. After he ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit came. And this was just as you're going to see, just as God said, Jesus said it was going to happen. And we see that in John 14 all the way through 16, where he teaches them about the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, there is a promise that had been made to the people, and it was a promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now let me ask you a question. After Jesus' resurrection, when did Pentecost take place? How many days after Jesus' resurrection? 50 days. Isn't it fantastic that on the very day that they were celebrating Passover, Jesus died? On the very day that they were celebrating first fruits, Jesus was raised from the dead. So on the very day that they're going to celebrate Pentecost, we're going to have the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "In gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, every time he talks about baptism with the Holy Spirit, he uses a preposition. And that preposition in the Greek is en. And en can be translated several ways: in, with, or by. "But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord," now listen very carefully, "is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, what they were looking for was a kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and very God of very gods. They had had a promise. They had had numerous promises in the Old Testament that someday Messiah would come. Messiah, the Christ, one and the same, the Anointed One, would come and set up a kingdom. And he would rule, and Jerusalem and the Jews would rule with him. So they're looking for the kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom, and they say, "Is this the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Can't you just imagine it? You know, sometimes as I read, I just see it in my mind. And just see them standing there, and their mouths, Jesus rises, and their mouths go open more and more and more, because they're just seeing him ascend into heaven. And it says, "Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now listen, they're standing on the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden they see him go up, and they're standing there like this. And then these angels say, as you saw him go, you are going to see him come again. One of the things that distresses me is when we stop talking about the coming of the Lord. The watchword of the early church was Maranatha. They would leave one another. Instead of saying goodbye, the Christians would say, Maranatha, Maranatha. Now, Maranatha meant this, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. That was what was on their minds. You say, those poor people, they kept waiting for him to come and he never came. Bless their hearts. Listen, don't feel sorry for them, because you know why? The fact of the Lord's coming kept them pure, even as he was pure. Let me show you this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your hand in Acts. We're coming right back. But in 1 John chapter 3, and this is what's happened to us in the church. I think that we've forgotten that Jesus is coming. We've settled down to life as normal or life as usual, and we've forgotten. In verse 2 of 1 John 3, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet that we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now here's the key verse. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If I thought that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, would it change the way I lived? If you thought that he could come at any moment, would it change the way you lived? Would it make you keep shorter accounts? Would it make you quicker to forgive? Would it make you lay aside some of those projects that you're giving yourself to and devote yourself more to the Word? You know, God loves it when you worship him by serving him. He loves that. But what he loves even more is purity of heart. That's what he loves. And he wants you to be pure. That's the most single, most important thing in your walk with Jesus Christ, is that you're pure. And that's why he talks in Ephesians 5 about washing us with the water of the Word, that he might present to himself a bride without spot, a bride without blemish, pure in every single way. This is the purifying hope of the church. And you know, that's the one and only reason that I wouldn't want to see him right now. Because I believe that he has a greater work to do in my life. I'm not talking about through my life. I'm at capacity right now. But in my life, what does he want to do in me so that when I see my heavenly bridegroom, I'm a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? This is the purifying hope, purifying ourselves even as he is pure. I really expect, unless I die early, that I am not going to die. I really believe with all my being that I'm on the very brink with you, the very brink of the time when Maranatha will come to pass, when the Lord is coming. I believe it from my understanding of Scripture. I believe that our time is very, very short. I believe it because the first of the feasts have been fulfilled, and now we're moving into a period when I think we'll see those final feasts fulfilled. Let me go on back to Acts chapter 2. Now we're at the Feast of Pentecost. We know that they're to tarry and to wait for the promise of the Spirit, which was to be given to them. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, now listen very carefully, from every nation under heaven. They were all represented. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. The Greek word there is dialectos, in their own dialect. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these men who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we each hear them speak in our own language to which we were born?" And then it names some of them, and it closes verse 10, and it says, "And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." A proselyte was a person who believed in Jehovah and was a Gentile and went over under the old covenant. If they were a man, they were circumcised, and then they kept the feasts, etc. Let's look now at verse 12. "And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.' But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Now, he's going to quote Joel. And what I want you to see is, I want you to see a time span here, okay? Verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, God says." Now, let me just tell you when the last days are. The last days are from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of Christ's second coming, or his final coming. Those are the last days. You and I are living in the last days. They're going to last, I believe personally, approximately 2,000 years. That's why I believe our time is so short. We're almost at that 2,000 year point. Verse 2, 17, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind." Now, in Old Testament days, before Calvary, okay, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come and go. The Holy Spirit would come upon men. They would prophesy. They would speak. You even see it in New Testament days. They would just, the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would go. This was going to be a whole new thing, because now the Holy Spirit would not come and go. The Holy Spirit would come and stay. The Holy Spirit would indwell men. So we move into a new era, however you want to say it. Verse 17, "It shall come about in the last days, God says, that I shall pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, in the Old Testament, you just didn't have a lot of women prophesying. You know, it was mostly men. Verse 18, "I will pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the skies above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this day of Pentecost is going to start right here on the very day of Pentecost, just as Jesus said would happen. And it's going to go all the way through the great day of the Lord, which includes the second coming of Jesus Christ to the face of this earth. So you and I are living in this time from Pentecost on to the coming of the next feast. And I'm going to show you what those feasts mean in just a minute. But I want you to see just a little bit more on Pentecost. Excuse me. Now, drop down to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, and just as you all know because you're studying John and you're studying those miracles and signs and wonders. This man delivered up, now hang on to this word, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, where do we see the delivering up of Jesus as a predetermined, foreknowing plan of God? Well, we see it laid out in the Old Testament in many places. We see it in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. But you also see it in the feasts. See, the feasts show you the predetermined plan of God. It shows you the Feast of Passover. That's the very day that Jesus Christ died. It shows you the Feast of First Fruits. That's the very day Christ rose from the dead. It shows you the Feast of Pentecost. That's the very day that the Holy Spirit came and descended upon mankind. The feasts show you the predetermined plan of God according to His foreknowledge. It says in verse 23, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, he's speaking to Jews. It was the Jews that said, crucify him, crucify him. It was the Jews when Pilate offered them Barabbas or Jesus, and they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. So it was the Jews that nailed Jesus to the cross. Verse 24, and God has raised him up again. Feast of what? Feast of what? First fruits, putting an end to the agony of death. How does he put an end to the agony of death? By being raised up. He's the what? He's the resurrection and the life. Those that believe in him, though they were dead, yet shall they what? Live. So he has taken the stinger out of death. And it says, verse 24, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, of Jesus, he is always beholding the Lord in my presence. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh shall also abide in hope, because thou will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now he's speaking prophetically in Psalm 16. He's speaking prophetically of Jesus. In other words, God did not abandon Jesus' soul in Hades, in the grave, but he raised him from the dead. And it says, thou shalt not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. And he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he is a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having, now this is very key, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this with which you both see and hear. Now, what did we read in John chapter 7? Jesus said, ho, everyone that thirsts, come and drink of me. Keep on coming and keep on drinking of me. It says, he that drinks of me, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit who had not yet been given, because Christ had not yet been what? Glorified. So Pentecost could not happen until after Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. But having seated at the right hand of the Father, he could give them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the uniting with the Holy Spirit. Baptized means to be identified with. It means to be united with. So now, what is true of every single believer? Every single believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you drop down to verse 37. He says, and he preaches the gospel to them. And then he says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now these are Jews that are speaking. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. Now watch. The promise is for you. You who? You Jews. And your what? Your children. Your what kind of children? What nationality? You Jewish children. And, now watch, and for all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. So he's going to show them, not only is it for the Jews, but it is also for the Gentiles. Now this happens in Acts chapter 11. So if you'll go to Acts chapter 11, and what you see in Acts chapter 10, and we went over this last week, but we went over it in a hurry. It is 8 years after Pentecost, and Peter has had a dream. In the dream, a sheet is let down from heaven, and God tells him to kill the animals in the sheet and to eat them. And Peter says, no, I'm a Jew. I've never touched anything that's unclean. And God says to him, look, Peter, what I've made, don't you dare call unclean. Now, all of that was a dream to prepare Peter. It was a vision to prepare Peter for what was about to happen, because there's a knock at the door. And the knock at the door is a man from Cornelius' house. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile who fears God. And God told Cornelius to go and to find Peter and have Peter come to his house. Now, Peter never would have gone into the house of a Gentile being a good Orthodox Jew. He never would have done that because he would have become unclean. But because of this vision that God had given him, he goes to the house of Cornelius. When he goes to the house of Cornelius, he gives Cornelius the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 10 in verse 34. He says, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then he gives him the gospel. Verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. This is on Gentiles now. And all the circumcised believers, those are the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because, and I would underline it, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. When did it happen to Peter and the boys? It happened at Pentecost. Now, 8 years later, it is happening to the Gentiles. And what you have is a fulfillment of Pentecost. Remember on Pentecost, they took two loaves of bread made from one lump of dough. They stood on the day of Pentecost and they waved those two lumps of bread, showing what? The mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile in one body. That's the mystery of the church. That's salvation. So what we see is God's wonderful plan of salvation. The only problem is what? The Jews, for the most part, did not believe in Jesus Christ. So that presented a great problem. And the great problem was, why didn't the Jews believe? God addresses that problem in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he shows that all Israel is not true Israel. In other words, just because you come from Father Abraham, it doesn't mean that you are a child of God. But God made a promise down through a line. He made it through Jacob. And he shows us a promise down through a line. And then he shows us that Israel's rejection has been the Gentiles' salvation. I want you to go to Romans chapter 11. Now hang on with me, because all this is going to lead to the next feast. In Romans chapter 11, the question Romans 11 opens up with is this: I say then, God has not rejected his people Israel, has he? May it never be. I too, Paul is speaking, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thine altars. I alone, Elijah is speaking, am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response? What is God's response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, in the same way, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now, we're living in what we call the church age. And the church, the mystery of the church, as you saw last week, and if you didn't get last week's message, you need to get it, is Jew and Gentile in one body. And that Jew and Gentile in one body comprises the church. However, there is a whole nation of Jews out there that have not believed. And salvation was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Why has Israel, as a nation, not believed? Well, Israel's rejection of Jesus as Messiah, Israel's rejection of Jesus' fulfillment of all this, has been the salvation of the Jews. Now, let me show you this in Romans chapter 11. He says in verse 15, for if their rejection, the Jews' rejection, be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now let's drop down. Verse 16. And if the first piece of the dough be holy, the lump is also. If the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking of the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. It's talking about the root is the Jews. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. You stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Hang on, I'm going to explain it. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now watch. Let me draw a big line here, right down through our timeline. And from the Passover through Pentecost, this is our salvation right here. This is the church's salvation, all laid out for us in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now God began all of this way back here, and I'm going to do it on this side of the board, with a tree, and that tree was Israel. And that tree grew up. Christ came, and these branches here did not believe in Christ. So what God did was he cut them off because of their unbelief. Gentiles said, hey, I want to believe, and you saw that in Cornelius and others. So God took Gentile branches, and he grafted them into this Jewish tree. Now, is God through with Israel? What about those Jewish branches? Is God through with them? No. God's going to take those And if they will believe, he's going to graft them back into the tree. That's a bandage around there, grafting them in. He's going to graft them back in. All right, now what you see in the Feast of Trumpets, what you see in the Feast of Atonement, what you see in, we'll just put it up here, what you see in the Feast of Trumpets, what you see in the Feast of Atonement, what you see in the Feast of Tabernacles, is you see God grafting back in Israel. You see Israel turning to God. A third of the nation will turn to God, and what you see then is God bringing Israel to himself. And so these three feasts, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, have not yet been fulfilled, but they are soon to be fulfilled, I believe sooner than we expect. Now let me show you in Romans 11 where it says all Israel will be saved, and then I'll explain it to you. Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, verse 23, it says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This Jew and Gentile in one flesh, the mystery of the church, that was a mystery. It was a mystery that the Jews just were kind of blind to until Pentecost happened, and Paul revealed that mystery. Now there's another mystery. And this mystery is the Jews getting saved. So here's the mystery, verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thus all Israel will be saved. Now let me just go back and say this. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, I believe it's when the last person to be saved comes into the church, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. We got to witness to cab drivers when we were just on our trip. You never know. It might be the last one. They believe and whoo, there we go, to be with Jesus. So that's the fullness of the Gentiles. When God's body is complete, then he's going to take us home. It's called the rapture. I personally believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I'll explain that in a minute. If I don't hit the pre, I'll hit the mid. If I miss the mid, I'll hit the end of the tribulation. Whatever, Jesus is coming and he's going to take us to be with him when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. When the last one to be part of the church is saved, that's what we have. Now, verse 26, thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Whose sins? Israel's sins. Now, how's he going to do it? Verse 28 and 29, then I'll explain it. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Right now, they're enemies. They don't believe the gospel. They're opposed to you giving them the gospel. He says, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now listen, where was God's choice laid down? Precious ones, it was laid down even in the feasts. Even in the feasts, he shows us God's choice of Israel. And now, this is what he says. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, what God has said shall come to pass. What God has promised, so shall it be. And way back in Leviticus 23, when he laid down the feast, he laid down for us the salvation of Israel as a nation. Now, only one third of that nation will be saved. But let me show you exactly what's going to happen. Look again at verse 26. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Now, the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, which happened on the first day of Tishri, the trumpets were used in many different ways. They were used to sound war and everything. But basically, if you listen to the shofar, the sounding of the trumpets, you would see that they were to gather God's people together. Now, what God's going to do is He's going to gather all of His people, or a majority of His people, to the nation of Israel. That's why Israel has never, ever been able to be obliterated as a nation or wiped out. Nothing like this has ever happened on the face of this earth if you study history. No nation has ever survived what Israel has survived. So the trumpets, just put up above that, that's the gathering of Israel. That's the gathering of Israel. Now, when the deliverer comes out of Zion, what does he have to do? He has to remove ungodliness from Israel. He has to take away their sin. Well, when does that happen? In a day. The Day of Atonement is a picture of the day when God takes away Israel's sin. It's when God takes away Israel's sin. Then the Day of Tabernacles was the day when they would put up booths. And they would live in them. And that Day of Tabernacles points to, and by the way, it's 7 days long. And on that in those days, what you see is you see a picture of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So what has yet to come to pass in the feast is all prophetic. As the first feasts were fulfilled to the day, so these will be fulfilled to the day. Christ is coming to take away our sins. Now, let me show you this. I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to have to hurry. And I may just have to pick up part of this next week, just at the end. We'll see. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them, speaking of the Jews, out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. Look, you look at that verse, it's like the Feast of Trumpets. The gathering of Israel back to the land. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after me. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. So here then is the Day of Atonement. Now watch. On the Day of Atonement, you studied it. In Leviticus 16, on that Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur, the highest, most holy day that the Jews celebrate, they have two goats. They cast lots. One, a scarlet thread, is tied on one of the goat's horns. One goat becomes the goat that is going to die. The other becomes the goat that is going to be the scapegoat. They take the goat in to the Holy of Holies. And there they sacrifice the goat, and they take the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies. Then they come back and they take the scapegoat. And the priest puts his hands on that goat's head and the people confess their sins. Then they take that goat and they drive it into the wilderness, signifying that as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our sins from us. In one single day, when Christ comes back to earth, all the nations of the earth will mourn because of Him. And on that single day, Israel, as a nation, will turn to God. And Israel will be saved when the deliverer comes from Zion and he removes ungodliness from Zion. That's what we're seeing in the Day of Atonement. Let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 36 and show it to you very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, verse 24, now follow the progression. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. That's what he's already doing, y'all. You should go to Israel. There are Jews from every nation in Israel. There are settlements. The last time we went to Israel, I was amazed. Here was this barren, barren hill on the way from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea that we would travel. And I said, George, what is that up there? And it was a whole big settlement that the Jewish government had built for Jews from Ethiopia. And you see all these black men standing there with their turbans and their Ethiopian outfits on, and they're Jews. They're Jews from every tribe there, and they have come back to the land in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's the Day of Atonement. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now listen, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. And here is your Feast of Tabernacles, a picture of them dwelling back in the land. Drop down now. Verse 34, and the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like a garden of Eden, and the waste desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Now, go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And in Zechariah chapter 12, I want to start in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have mourned. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over the firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, listen, for sin and impurity. Remember on that great day of the feast? And they poured out that water. Listen, a fountain will be opened. As you look at the trumpets, I believe right in here, you're going to see the rapture of the church sometime. And then you're going to see the tribulation period. And then when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, what a mess, the chart. But when he comes back in his second coming, that's the Day of Atonement, when all Israel will be saved because he will be back. And they will believe on him, and they will look on him and who they mourned. Pierced. And then he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe, listen very carefully, I believe the Sabbath as a sign will be fulfilled. I believe, this is just me, that if you would count time up to the cross of Jesus Christ, you would see about 4,000 years. From the cross up until the coming of Jesus Christ, probably 2,000 years. 4 and 2 equals 6. In Peter it says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. I believe that in that 7,000 year, we will have the Sabbath rest that Israel has been keeping, a sign when finally Israel will be at rest in this Feast of Tabernacles, and this will be a perpetual Sabbath for them. Let me just close with Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 8. It says, "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it." In other words, a third of Israel will be saved, two-thirds will be destroyed in this tribulation period. "And I will bring the third part through the fire," the tribulation period, "refine them as fire is refined, as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle." Verse 5, "Then the Lord, O my God, will come, and all his holy ones with him." And I believe that's us. "And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. It will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at that evening time that there will be light." I'm in Zechariah 14 now, verse 8. "And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one." Verse 11, "And people will live in it in Jerusalem, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will live in security." In verse 20, "In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar." It will be what? Holy unto the Lord. That's the part of the feasts that are yet unfulfilled. But know this, that soon the trumpet's going to sound. Soon the trumpet's going to sound. And as the lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. God is about to fulfill the rest of his appointed times. Purify yourself, even as he is pure.